is part of discipleship. And we're on a discipleship journey, all of us. That's what we're here for. That's what Jesus called us to do. He said, go and make disciples. He didn't say, go and make well-behaved people. He didn't say, go and make good-looking people. And that's a good thing, because what we've got to work with sometimes is a little bit sketchy. Okay, two of you got that. That's great. That's good. That's good. He called us to make disciples, and we're on a discipleship journey. And I've noticed since moving to Terrace, about 18 months or so ago, that this community, this small town, has a lot of talent. It has a huge amount of talent for a town its size. The arts community here is very active for the city, for a city the size of Terrace. And I've had some experience in the performing arts. Since I was very young, I've enjoyed being part of dramatic presentations. And I remember grade six year, Mr. Barrington was my teacher, and he put on a play, and it was called Rockin' Round the Clock, and I played some sort of like Fonzie character, and I caught the performing arts bug in grade six, and my home church gave me lots of opportunities to be involved in drama. How many of you remember Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames? How many of you remember that? Yes. My church did that a couple times, and I played Butch, the construction worker, twice, and I was the comedic relief in that show, and our home church also did something called the Living Lord's Supper. I don't know if you remember that or not, but it was an Easter presentation that it gave you a perspective on what was going on in the hearts and minds of the disciples during that time when Jesus was making his way to the cross. And I don't know if this says something about what the leadership saw in me, but I played Judas twice. Yeah. Yeah, I hope that wasn't some sort of typecasting, you know, that they were saying something about my character. But I got to play Judas twice in that. And in Saskatchewan, there was a young lady in our church who was who had a production company. And every year, she would put on two big productions, one in the spring and one at Christmas time. And she would take some sort of traditional Christmas story and infuse the gospel message into it. And one year, she did The Nutcracker, and I played the Rat King. So I played the bad guy. Again. And then the Christmas before we left, I played this guy. And I was the Grinch in the Grinch Who Stole Christmas. And that was a lot of fun being the Grinch. And so I just remember being involved in dramatic presentations. And I remember the fun and the excitement of preparing. I liked the rehearsals and perfecting my character. And I really liked working with lots of very talented people. In Saskatchewan, there were young dancers, there were musicians, and there were singers, and there were actors like myself. And I liked all of that. But if I was honest with you, what I really liked the most, what I really enjoyed the best, was the performances. When everything finally came together, when all the individual pieces, all the individual elements that had been rehearsing and practicing on their own came together, it was just a lot of fun to see how everything fit into place and how excellent everything turned out. I liked the performing. Now, if you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus, if you call yourself a believer or a Christ follower, there's a strong possibility that at some point in your faith journey, you have performed as a disciple. Our series is called The Anatomy of a Disciple. We're in week two of discovering what God's Word says about being a disciple. In any church, it's probably one of the most misunderstood terms in our nomenclature. It's one of the words that we throw around that we don't necessarily really understand. If you asked 10 seasoned Christians to define a disciple, you'd probably get 10 different answers. You might hear some similar things like a disciple is a follower of Jesus. A disciple prays and reads the Bible. A disciple is becoming more like Jesus every day. And those are all good things, but none of them actually give us a clear picture of what a disciple is supposed to look like. Lots of people follow Jesus in the Bible, but did not submit to him. Reading scripture and praying are a part of being a disciple, but you can do both and not be a genuine disciple. And while I truly believe that genuine disciples will reflect God's image, and we talked about that image last week, that's infused in us. That's what we were created to be, in the image of God, and our purpose was to perpetuate his image across the world. But we really don't understand exactly what it is about Jesus we're supposed to look like. I think it's one of those things that we know that we don't understand very well, but we keep on trying to make it look like we understand. We think we know what we're supposed to do without really knowing it. And many of us put on a very good performance of being looking like something or looking what we think a disciple is supposed to look like. We put on an act. We put on a show hoping that we're playing the right character in this play of being a Christian. We perform for our work friends who we want to see a picture of a loving Jesus. And we perform for our church friends where we portray a faithful servant. We put on a show for our friends that we're confident in our faith. We perform so well sometimes, and we've done it for so long. We begin to make ourselves believe that's what we're called to do, is just perform. We even perform for Jesus. We hope that we get two thumbs up from Jesus, like Roger and Ebert used to give. We want to make sure that we're showing him our best and giving him our best show, so he gives us our thumbs up. So we perform for Jesus. We try and put on a show to make him like us more or give us two thumbs up. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul had a group of Christians who were struggling with that very thing. They were having a hard time with change. Now, this was not a church that was struggling with changes to their programs. They weren't struggling with the order of service. There weren't people that were fighting over whether it was hymns or choruses or, you know, all hymns or no hymns. They weren't arguing about church life. What they were struggling with was life change. The anatomy of a disciple is about real, genuine, powerful life change that transforms people into authentic, powerful disciples. The church that Paul was talking to in a place called Galatia was wrestling with the truth of real change. They did not totally grasp what God wanted for them. And there was a disconnect between God's idea of discipleship and theirs. So if you look at Galatians chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 16 of Galatians chapter 2 all the way to chapter 3, verse 5. And this is what it says. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we are found guilty because we have abandoned the law. Would that mean that Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I am a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law I already tore down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. O foolish Galatian, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard about Christ. The key part of this passage is found in chapter 3, verse 3, where it says, after starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? If you've surrendered your life to Christ, and you're trying to live your life for him in a way that pleases the Father, and you feel like you're failing, you feel like you're not quite measuring up, if you feel like you keep stumbling over the same rocks, this is probably a question you need to answer for your own life. After starting your lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? When you were saved, you came to Jesus, and you had something I like to call your Bruce Almighty moment. If you've never seen the movie Bruce Almighty, if you can handle one word in that movie that is very offensive, but if you can handle that one moment, it is probably the greatest example that Hollywood has ever come up with for a movie that shows the surrender to Christ. There's a moment in that movie, and I'm going to show you a clip, that encapsulates what our lives look like when we surrender our lives to Christ. I call it the Bruce Almighty moment. Take a look.
I'm going to win. I'm done. Please. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to be God. I want you to decide what's right for me. I surrender to your will.
moment we all have in our lives when we surrender our lives to Christ. I don't want to be God anymore. I want you to decide what's right for me. I surrender to your will. Now, hopefully you don't get hit by a truck right afterwards, because that's what happens to Bruce. At that moment, you were totally dependent on God's amazing grace to bring you back into a right relationship with him. You didn't have to beg. You didn't have to plead. You didn't have to clean yourself up first. What you did was ask and receive total freedom. But what's been happening since that moment? What's been going on in your life since then? At some point, you probably figured out on your own, or somebody told you, or hopefully you found a church that told you that there's a process that we go through after that moment of salvation. And it's called discipleship. We're called to become fully devoted, engaged followers who are being transformed into something that is more like Jesus. The moment you surrendered your life to Jesus, you changed your citizenship from this earth to heaven. You went from a child of darkness to a child of light. That was instantaneous. What didn't change is your thoughts, your attitudes, all of your behaviors, your personality. Those things are transformed through discipleship. And this is where many Christ followers become discouraged. You see, we are saved by grace, but then we begin to work at being transformed. When it comes to our salvation, we are familiar with this truth statement that salvation is not based on works, right? Are we in agreement? Do we agree with that? Are we all free to admit that our salvation does not come from ourselves? It's because of God's grace and God's goodness, right? If you're not convinced, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." It was a spiritual transformation that took place in your life instantaneously. It had nothing to do with the posture of your body. It had nothing to do with the words that you used. You could have been standing or sitting. You could have been at an altar somewhere. You could have been at camp somewhere. You could have been on your couch. You could have been drunk at a bar when Jesus came to you and called you to himself. You could have been a church, a hotel, anywhere. The key ingredient was not you and what you did, but what Jesus did and what he has done for you. We mostly get that part. But something happens when we start the journey of discipleship. We begin to forget that it isn't about us. We begin to live and act like we are saved by grace, but the work of being changed is all on us. So we try, and we work, and we wrestle. We wrestle with ourselves and our old nature that always wants to rise up and cause us problems. It wants to push us away from what God has for us and what God has planned for us, and we get frustrated. Because the real deep change that we want in our lives never seems to materialize. We don't seem to get to the point where we say, I'm legitimately changing. I'm different now compared to what I was before. I'm a totally different person and I'm becoming more like Christ every day. We struggle to get there. And when we struggle and we get frustrated, we ask things like, well, can people really change? Can we actually be changed? Is that even possible? Is it even possible to achieve what the Bible says? Well, we figure it should be, and it must be achievable, otherwise Jesus wouldn't call us to it. But if it's true, we should be changed and transformed. And if that's true, why do we see so few examples of it? Why do we see so few true disciples? I know there are some people who appear to be pulling it off. There are a few disciplined individuals who do the disciple thing pretty well. They read their Bible. They memorize some of it. Maybe a lot. They go to church. They pray regularly. They invite a friend. And they're performing well for Jesus. But is that what being a disciple actually is? Well, real change is not behavior modification. Authentic transformation is not good training. It's not good choices or a good appearance. And discipleship is not looking and acting differently. I wonder if that's become our view of what discipleship is, just looking different. Work hard, look better, act better, behave better, make better choices. The Apostle Paul warned the Christians in Galatia about this. It was the same kind of lifestyle they lived before they came to know who Jesus was. They were law-abiding Jews. They were good-living Jews. They kept the rules. But they were in bondage to those rules. They were in bondage to this idea of keeping up appearances. And totally ignored the condition of their hearts. Galatians 5:1, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery. These were Christians who didn't want to be in the slavery of the law, but they were trading that slavery for another one. Here's what it boils down to when it comes to discipleship, the change that God wants to see in your life. Jesus wants a different you, not just a different looking you. You get that? Jesus wants a transformed you, not just a cleaned up, freshened up version of you. Becoming a different person is not something we can do on our own. If you are anything like me, you have found yourself sometimes being exhausted trying to be better or act better, make better choices, do more good things. Just trying hard to change. I mean, I've gotten tired of just trying to do more. There's a mindset among some Christ followers that says, God may have saved me, but it's up to me to keep this thing going. It's up to me to keep this train on the tracks. Now, we may not come right out and say it, but it's certainly how many Christians live out their faith. And here's why. Here's why we catch hold of this thought and take it to heart so quickly. It lines up with our DIY lifestyle. Our DIY lifestyle. Well, I mean, you don't have to be handy to anything to know about what DIY is. Do it yourself. This do-it-yourself attitude. If you're a homeowner, you are under pressure if you watch HGTV to do it yourself. Get yourself a new backsplash. Get yourself a new tub. Get yourself a new, what's that, shiplap stuff, right? Shiplap. Get yourself some shiplap. That's all you need. Just do it yourself. You can do it. We'll train you. We'll show you. We live in a culture where self-sufficiency is a strong character trait. We praise ourselves when we can do something on our own. We praise ourselves when we can accomplish something all by ourselves without help. Now, I'm not the handiest guy, but I have come a long way. When we were in Ontario, I had a brother-in-law who could build anything and make anything, and a father-in-law who could do the same. So I really didn't have to be that handy. I would just call one of them up and say, hey, I'm thinking about doing this project. Can you come and help me? Which was code for, can you come and do it? Okay? I'll buy the stuff, you do the work. That was kind of how it worked. But since we moved out west, I mean, and the kids are growing up, and they got their own homes now, and I've been required to do more and more stuff. And I can remember the very first time that I did a tile backsplash on my own in my house. I took pictures of that. They were on Facebook, everywhere. Everywhere I could send a picture, I sent a picture of that backsplash that I put up. I was so proud of myself that I did it myself. We get excited when we can do it ourselves. It means something. We don't need someone to show us how. Or don't have to rely on someone or another person to get the job done. We firmly believe that the scripture says the Lord helps those who help themselves. Isn't that right? Right. Somebody look that up for me. Tell me, where exactly is that found again? It's not in the Bible. You're right. It's not in there. It's a trick question. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible the Lord helps those who help themselves. It says the exact opposite of that. Romans 4:4-5. When people work, their wages are not a gift. But sometimes they have earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. Or 2 Corinthians 12:9. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. Trying to change ourselves leads to failure, which leads to frustration, and that leads many believers to throwing in the towel and saying, I quit. Now, let's be honest, they don't quit necessarily being Christians. They don't necessarily quit the following Jesus, but they give up on real change. They give up on this idea that we should be transformed. If that's you, if you're at that point where you're just tired of beating your head against the wall, not feeling like you're getting anywhere, then you're in some good company. With some pretty powerful friends, like some guy named David in Psalm chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. Oh Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, we have defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. Trying to change in your own strength and in your own power is an impossible task. You cannot and will not achieve the kind of authentic, continuous life transformation that God wants from you. It is simply too hard, will take too long, and the changes will not stick if it's you doing it. The end result of trying to facilitate real, authentic, powerful change in your life is we struggle and wrestle and become spiritually exhausted. But it's at this point where God has us right where he wants us. God knows that we cannot do it on our own. And he's waiting for us to come to the end of our own striving. Just like Job did. Job 42 verses 1 to 6. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do anything. And no one can stop you. You asked, 'Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance?' Well, it is I. And I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. You said, 'Listen and I will speak.' I have some questions for you and you must answer them. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance." Job admits it. "I tried it my way. I tried to do it my way and it doesn't work. I was attempting to do it on my own without you, God. And that's just not possible." That goes for our salvation. We get that. But it also applies to the process of discipleship. God allows us to struggle until we are ready to give up striving. And when we do, when we get to that point, God is fully prepared and able to step in. Listen to these words from Jesus in Matthew 11, 28, 30. Here's what we prayed for. Here's what I prayed for this morning in the prayer room before church. That we would find rest. That we would find rest in Jesus today. And look at what these words say. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Does that sound like the discipleship journey that you were on? Or is that foreign to you when you think about your journey of being a disciple? If we want to be authentic disciples, find real transformation in our hearts, we need to learn that only God initiates real change. Get this. Only God initiates real change. This is not a new truth. This is not something new that Pastor Mel just made up. Since the beginning, God has been the initiator of change. From the very beginning, when mankind fell, God began his work of bringing transformation. Genesis 3:15, "And I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel." God tells Satan immediately after the fall, "I have worked out a plan of transformation. I'm already working on it. It's done. It's set." God takes the initiative to bring the change in your life that you can't manage yourself. You can't do it on your own. God has already initiated that. And that just doesn't mean for one or two people. It's not for a special group of Pentecostals or Baptists or E-Free people or anybody else. It's for everyone. John 3:16, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." God is a planner. And I love that God is a planner. It just brings justification to my list making. I believe it just tells me, it puts the stamp of approval every time I make a list, because God is a planner. And he had the foresight to not only provide the plan, but the power to accomplish it. Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power and ability when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses to tell people about me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth." Now here's something I have to remind myself of. I told you that I really enjoy performing when I was in theater arts and stuff like that. And that kind of flows into being a pastor and preaching. It's one of the things I really like about being a pastor, is getting the chance to preach. But it's something I have to remind myself when it comes to my own life and ministry. It is not at all difficult for a ministry leader or a pastor to begin to believe that any success that they're having, they initiated. It's because of their ideas, or because of their style, or their charisma, or their leadership giftings, that transformation is taking place. It's something I always try and remember, that any success that comes from anything that I do is initiated by God. It's not what I'm doing. It's not what the board's doing. It's not what the values work working group is doing. It's not what the worship leader's doing or the tech people. It's what God does that brings success and facilitates all our success. You see, if we want to take the credit for what God's doing, we better be ready to take the heat when it doesn't go well. That's what I tell parents all the time. Look, if you're going to live life vicariously through your kids and you're going to celebrate every time they make a good decision, and you're going to take the blame for all the good stuff they do, you better be ready to take the blame for all the stupid stuff they do too. You see, God is capable of handling both our success and our failure. He is capable of handling the lack of success or the huge transformation that takes place in people's lives. God initiates all authentic life change. Also, God continues to bring real change in us. There's a great song playing on Christian radio right now by an artist named Mandisa. And the song's called Unfinished. And I love that song. Because she talks about, in that song, her journey from believing that all we had to do was say the right words and we'd have it all together. And that we should be able to walk in victory and you know, just name it and claim it. And all you got to do is speak the right words and God's going to bless what you're doing and you'll never have any problems. Which is totally untrue. Her song tells a profound truth that we are works in progress. That this side of heaven, none of us will be the final product that God wants us to be or wants us to become. We cannot eliminate our sinful nature. We can only allow God to help us overcome its negative effects. And we sometimes get impatient and flustered by the fact that we still stumble and fall. And we still get into trouble from time to time. We do this with ourselves and others as well. We get especially frustrated when we see people struggling with what we struggle with. Did you know that what drives you most crazy about your family is what you don't like about yourself, right? What drives me mad about my children is the fact that sometimes they just run their mouth without thinking. And you know why? Because that's what their dad does. We see our shortcomings in other people and it frustrates us, but we see it in ourselves as well. And instead of focusing on how far we've come, we look at how far we have to go. Instead of going, man, oh man, I was a mess in this area of my life. And man, God's brought me all the way to here. I know I've got to get over there, but look how far I've come. But we look at this and go, man, look how far that guy's got to go. And you say, man, I know our pastor. He's got to work on some stuff in his life. He's got a long way to go in some of the areas in his life. And I say, amen to that. But if you only knew how far I'd come, if you only knew what God had already done in my life, God has done some huge things in me, but he still has more work to do, just like he does in you. And Philippians 1:6 confirms that he will continue to do that. It says, and I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work. God has invested in you his most precious resource. He gave his son for your life. He invested that for you. What happens when we invest in something? Well, we know. Look, if you don't own Apple stock, you don't care when they release a new iPhone what happens to the stock. But if you bought a couple shares, you'd start to pay attention to what happened to that Apple stock. Oh, Apple 10 came out. Oh, look, their stock went up. It's going to keep going up because they're doing really well. That's exciting. And you'd watch it on a regular basis. If your entire retirement fund was invested in Apple stock, you'd want to know the minute that stock changed because we pay attention to what we're invested in. God is invested in you. He is paying attention to you. We know what that's like when we're invested in something. God is heavily invested in you. He has promised to go with you on your journey and never let you go. The changes that need to happen, the change that he calls us to, he continues to work in us if we allow him to. But he promises more than just walking with us in the process. In the transformation process, he promises to sustain us all the way to completion. The last part of Philippians 1:6 says, he will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. God sustains real change. God initiates the change. He commits to continuing the change in you. And he promises to sustain those changes. The problem with the change that we initiate, the change that we're working on, is that it has no real chance of lasting. It has no real chance of being deep enough to last. You've probably heard someone say this at some point. Just keep doing the right thing. 28 days makes a habit. If you can do something 28 days in a row, you will have started a new habit. And it's true, if we do something long enough with enough consistency and discipline, we can change our own behavior. But remember, discipleship is not about changing our behavior. It's about transformation from the inside. It's about authentic change. We can make ourselves look different. We can. You know what? You can change your hair from blonde to pink. I'm not going to mention some colors because some of you have those hair colors. And I don't want to, I'm going to be critical. I mean, whatever hair color you can change your hair anytime you want. You can go from hair to no hair. I keep telling my wife just to let her hair do what it's naturally called to do, honey. Just go do it. We can make changes, but we cannot transform. We cannot transform ourselves the way God wants us to be transformed. Now, hear what I'm saying. Please, please, please understand. This message is not encouraging you to try harder or try a new method or to get a new self-help book. This is about letting God be the one who initiates the change, to continue the change, and finally bring all the changes to completion, which will only happen when we get to heaven. God is the only one who can accomplish this process. If you've been trying to achieve this, let's stand together this morning. If you have been working really, really hard to try and achieve the transformation you think Jesus is calling you to do, and you've been working it out on your own, you've been taking steps, and you've been trying and striving, but you're frustrated because you're not seeing the kind of change that you want to see, I want you to come to the altar this morning. Here's a perfect time for you to respond to Jesus. We can respond in lots of different ways. But something happens when we step out of where we are. We make our way forward and say, look, Jesus, I can't do this any longer on my own. I'm just tired. I'm tired of trying to do all the right things and try and hit all the right boxes so I perform well for you. Jesus is just saying to us today, I want to make those changes in you. If you'll just allow me to do it. If you'll just give me permission to come in and transform you and trust me and be obedient to me. It's not going to be easy, folks. It's not easy to say, Jesus, I trust you. Go ahead and make the changes. And it has to be done on a regular basis. I have to remind myself every day, okay, Jesus wants to do this in my life. I don't have to do it on my own. So I want you to come this morning. The prayer team's going to come. They're going to pray with you. Leadership's going to come and they're going to pray with you. If you've never made the decision to follow Jesus, if you've never taken the time to say, you know what, Jesus, I want to do life your way. I want to meet with you this morning. I want to talk with you.